firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to...
Are you tired of the hypocrisy in our culture? How about in the church? Have you ever wondered how God handles all this double-minded madness? Well, you've come to the right place where we'll find the truth. I'm Steve Schwetz, and you're listening to Through the Bible. Today, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, begins our study at Isaiah 29, and he examines this subject of hypocrisy and more. But before we begin our study in prayer, I'll share a few thoughts that Dr. McGee recorded on an article in the Great Commission Prayer League's Global Circle magazine. Here's what he had to say.
This is what is said about prayer. It says, carelessness in prayer dwarfs every other aspect of need in the Lord's work. Our theology of prayer is flawless, but our practice is faulty. Our intentions are good, but prayer is usually a last resort. We have committees, retreats, seminars, conferences, tapes, and a flood of printed matter, but little prayer. Prayer meetings are the most poorly attended functions of our Bible-believing churches. Our fundamentalism has become sophisticated to the point where we give little more than lip service to the doctrine of prayer. Could it be that personal needs, financial limitation, ineffective ministry, and unsolved interpersonal problems are all related to our superficial approach to prayer? And this rebuke that this brother gives us about today, our lack of prayer. And I mention this to you today especially just to say to you, remember the Through the Bible radio ministry in prayer. And we're seeing results. I've never seen anything like it in my ministry. Somebody was praying, I'm sure of that. And all these letters now tell me about people that are remembering us in prayer. I hope that you're our partner today in getting the Word of God out to the world. What a thrill it is.
Well, Dr. McGee is right. It's only through your prayers and the grace of God that we see results in this ministry. Now, here's just one of those terrific letters that he was referring to. My name is Mary, and I should have written long before now. Through the Bible is such a blessing in my life and has been for a very long time. Ever since I first heard Dr. McGee while driving alone across Arkansas, his voice stopped me immediately, and I knew I had to listen. Being a part of the World Prayer Team is glorious, such a wonderful opportunity to pray for brothers and sisters around the world and for those who will one day be in the family. Recently, you shared a letter from India. It was from a dedicated group of senior ladies who gather together every week to listen to the program, knit, fellowship, and sing. And then to read that they knit hats for poor people in Israel. That just amazed me. We listeners of Through the Bible truly are one in Christ. Though boundaries and backgrounds may separate us, we are one in Him. The World Prayer Team has given me a vision of how glorious eternity will be, sharing it with the wonderful saints from around the world. And though I will never meet them in this life, I've gotten to know my fellow prayer warriors through your daily emails. They are truly awesome. I am privileged to be a part of this support team, but you are the ones who have supported me. I've learned so much. A number of years ago, I downloaded the studies from Genesis to Revelation to an iPad. I listen daily and have been through most of Dr. McGee's studies many times. Dr. McGee has helped me through numerous hospital stays and difficult times. I thank God for his faithful ministry, and I thank you for your faithfulness in putting out the whole word to the whole world. My prayers will continue for all of you and for God's word to be heard in every land. Well, don't you just love her joy and contagious enthusiasm? It's wonderful. Now, as we begin our study today, let's thank God for his faithfulness to this ministry and for the faithful prayer warriors like Mary and thousands of others who bring us before his throne. Heavenly Father, we are truly overwhelmed by your graciousness. Thank you for using each one of us to advance your kingdom and share your word. We pray, Lord, that many more lives will be changed through the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, in the 29th chapter of the book of Isaiah,
We've seen that these are prophecies concerning Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, beginning in the immediate future and reaching on into the kingdom. And we saw last time that Ariel here means Jerusalem. It's identified as the city where David dwelt, and Ariel means lion. And the Lord Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and that's what David was. That was the insignia of that line. And also Ariel can mean altar, and that altar was only in Jerusalem. That was the place they were to go and worship the Lord. Now, in this section, he tells about the immediate coming of an enemy that will destroy Jerusalem. And then in verse 5, moreover, the multitude of thy strangers, the multitude of thy terrible ones, and Jerusalem is to be besieged. And this city has, I suppose, been besieged and captured and destroyed and burned more than any other city in the world today. For instance, I have a list here, not before me now, but in my files, of 27 sieges that were leveled against Jerusalem. 27 times this city was attacked. 27 times it was taken, destroyed most of those times. And that's the reason that today is not quite accurate to say to folk, well, come with us to Jerusalem and walk where Jesus walked. Well, you're not going to walk where he walked. Actually, you want to go to the Pool of Bethesda. You'll find out that it's about 50 feet down from the level of the ground today. And evidently, the Lord Jesus walked down there. And it's quite evident today that Solomon's temple was probably 100 feet down, 100 feet plus, down beneath where the Mosque of Omar is today. Why is that true? Well, that city's been besieged, destroyed so many times, and then they'd rebuild it right on the wreckage of the city that had been destroyed. They'd level it off. That's what, you remember, Nehemiah did. Out of the debris and wreckage, why, he rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. And they don't have to haul any rocks there. This is not needed. You heard a few years ago that they were shipping stone from Indiana to rebuild the temple. My friends, that, of course, was proven false, but how foolish it would be. They got more rocks over there than they need. There is no place on top side of this earth that's as rocky as Jerusalem and that area around there. It is a rugged terrain in that area. It's the reason the city was so difficult to take, by the way, by the enemy. And so he speaks here in verse 7, and the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel. So the city has been destroyed and is yet to be destroyed in the future. Now, the Lord here, beginning with verse 9, we have the meaning and the message. That is, why is God going to judge and has he judged this city? Well, they've had the word of God, which other cities have not had. They haven't been judged as severely as Jerusalem has either. The responsibility is measured by the light that you have, the privileges that God gives you. So beginning here at verse 9, he says, stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They're drunken, but not with wine. They stagger not with strong drink. Why? Because, verse 10, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. Now I want you to look here at a remarkable passage of Scripture, and this is so much up to date. We said that Isaiah is the prophet of the commonplace, and this will fit right down today in our contemporary culture. Let me tell you, did God actually make them sleepy? How did he do it? Well, this is the way he did it. He kept giving them light, and as he gave them light, they would not accept it. They could not see it. That revealed that they were blind. Now, if he hadn't given light to them, why, you wouldn't know whether they were blind or not. And that's the way that he puts them to sleep. That's the way that he reveals that people are blind today. Now, listen to verse 11. And the vision of all has become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. Now, will you listen to this just a moment? And this is very much up to date. Have you ever heard anyone say, I've heard seminary professors say this. I've heard ministers say this. Well, you know, the book of Revelation is a sealed book. Nobody can understand it. Well, that's what they said in Isaiah's day about Isaiah's prophecies and about all the prophecies they had at that time. They had the Word of God. And they said, well, after all, you can't understand it. My friend, they didn't want to understand it. Verse 12, and the book is delivered to him that's not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I'm not learned. And somebody gives the excuse today, well, I'm busy. I'm a Christian, and I really want to live the Christian life. But that five-year program, that's way out. I can't give that kind of time to the Word of God, you see. Well, all kinds of excuses are made today by Christians because of their ignorance of the Word of God. And let me come back to the book of Revelation. That's a book that it's said of it, it's not sealed. In fact, Revelation is the Greek word apocalypse, and that means unveiled. God took the seal off of that, says you can understand this. And in one sense, the book of Revelation is probably the simplest book in the Bible. Now, that means you must have 65 books underneath it that you've looked over before you come to it, because it's the last book of the Bible, and you don't begin with it as some people do, but you take it up last. And when you do, you'll find out it's the simplest book in the Bible. We'll see that when we get to it. No book is so organized. It, to me, was the easiest book in the Bible to outline. I had trouble with some of the small books. No trouble with Revelation. It outlines itself. It's a book that I think is as clear as the noonday sun. And all this nonsense that, well, you know, it's symbolic and it's a sealed book and we're not supposed to understand it. That's what they were saying in Isaiah's day. And God says, I'll judge you for that because I've given you light and you will not open your eyes. You're blinded to the light that I've given you. And that is the thing that God says to us today regarding Revelation. Listen to this. Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And then again in Revelation 22:10, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. It's not a sealed book. Now, God says in verse 13, wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man. You see, if you'd been present in that day, you'd have wondered what Isaiah really meant. Because the people were going to the temple. Why, that area was crowded. Any time there was a sacrifice offered, you'd just find the people everywhere. And the whole temple area filled, a place for Israel, the court of the women, the court of the Gentiles. They're all there. And you would say, well, what in the world is God finding fault with these people for? They're all come to church. But my friend, they came there and they mouthed the thing. They went through the ritual. They could say the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' Creed, but didn't mean anything to them. They didn't believe it. They didn't accept God's Word. And God says, your heart is far from me, and that's the reason I'm going to judge you. And my friend, that's the reason God's going to judge us. Why, all of this formality, all of this religion today, and my friend, may I say to you, the curse of the world is religion. And God would like for you to get rid of religion and come to Christ. It's the greatest barrier for a great many people. I mentioned that to a man not too long ago, and immediately he countered by saying to me, "I want you to know, Dr. McGee, I'm a religious man." He says, "You know, I'm a religious man by nature." Huh? He's got a fallen nature, but he's religious by nature. And I think I shocked him. I said to him, "Brother, you ought to get rid of your religion." He says, "Why, aren't you a religious man?" I said, "No, I'm not." Well, he came back and he said, "I can't believe that there's a preacher that's not religious." I said, "I'm not." Well, he said, "What are you then?" Well, I said, "I'm one that came as a sinner to Christ, and I have a relationship today with a person." That's no religion, it's a relationship. And that's the important thing. Do you have Christ or don't you have Christ? That's what he's trying to get through to these people here. And that's the reason that he judged them. Now we come down to the last part of this. And by the way, in verse 15, this is so serious with his people, he puts in an extra woe here. You know, we're in the section that deals with six woes. God doubles it up for this one. "Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord," as if they could do anything that God didn't know about. And verse 17 now, we see the future. You have the honor and glory. God's not through with that city. He's judged it. And all you have to look at it today, it's just like a layer cake there, one city on top of another. God is judge. But they're going to rebuild it again, and it'll be the city of God. And he says, verse 18, "And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness." The deaf are going to hear. The blind are going to see, and the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. And today there is a willful blindness. That was the difficulty of these people. Now in that day, the millennium that's coming, they're going to see. And at that time, verse 22, "Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hand, in the midst of him they shall sanctify my name." Now what will they do with the name of God? They'll make it holy. They're going to set it aside as something wonderful. Today, God's people, by their lives, by their living, should sanctify the name of God. It's a holy name, but do we treat it that way? Now in chapter 30, Judah here is admonished not to turn to Egypt for help against the Assyrian, but to turn to the Lord, for he has glorious things planned for their future. Now, I'm not going to go into detail in this chapter, because it has this one message, and it has been literally fulfilled. Here is one place where the southern kingdom did not, they heard the warning, they did not join up with Egypt in order to be delivered. The northern kingdom did. We have that in 2 Kings 17:4. I'll not turn to it. And the very interesting thing is that the lesson was the northern kingdom went into captivity. Apparently, this is one place where they learned the lesson. But this is for these people, and it includes the southern kingdom, and the day is coming when they will turn to Egypt again. Now, with conditions as they are in the world right now, so many people saying prophecies being fulfilled and means we're right at the end. Let's not be in too big a hurry. Let's only move as God moves today. And let's be careful not to say some things God has not said. Now we come here, verse 1. "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord." And how are they rebellious? Verse 2, "that walk, go down into Egypt, and have not asked of my mouth." God says, this is the fourth woe. And the woe is a woe because it's a warning. He said, don't go to Egypt for help, because it won't be very good. "Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion." And he says, any help down there is a mirage on the desert, and their help will be in vain. Now, God says, turn to me, come to me, I will deliver you. And therefore, and this is a marvelous verse here, it's It's one of the great gems of scriptures, verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Now don't hurry. Don't say, oh, we are at the end of the age and he's going to come by 2000. Who told you that? God says, you let me work this out, because I have not given you any dates. Learn to wait upon the Lord. And we're told today that this matter of looking for the Lord Jesus to take his church out is a matter of waiting. And we're told, Isaiah will tell us this later on, they that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. All of this tension and pressure today, trying to rush God. Friends, he's in no hurry. And maybe things over there are not like you think they ought to be, and you and I'd like to rearrange it. You let the Lord work it out. He's got eternity ahead of him, and apparently he doesn't seem to be in a hurry. And when you and I get in step with him, it's going to make life lots easier for us down here. This is a marvelous chapter, and it has this personal message for us today. And that was all that I was interested in bringing out in this chapter. Now in chapter 31, again, the prophet warns God's people not to look to Egypt for help, but to look to the Lord, for he will defend Jerusalem. Now, so pressing was the danger, and so evident was the likelihood of Israel turning to Egypt, that the prophet continued to warn Judah of the futility of such a measure. And in the future, these people are going to turn to the wrong ally. They'll accept an Antichrist. And that is the thing God warns them of here. And God will judge those that will turn to this outside help and not turn to him. And this is the fifth woe now. Verse 1, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. And I'd say to you and me, it has a message for us. Woe to you and me today when we turn away from God and expect to turn to some little materialistic or human help. Don't misunderstand. God doesn't intend you to go out into space, launch out there, and just hang up in space. God expects you to be reasonable and all that sort of thing. But in the final analysis, what does have top priority as far as help is concerned? Where do you go to for help? To your banker? Even to your preacher? Or to this radio teacher here? Where do you go for help? Don't go to us. Every now and then somebody writes me, what should I do? Friends, I don't know what to do in many of the problems that arise in my own life. And I don't think you should turn to man. In the final analysis, now it's nice to ask for advice, but in the final analysis, we go to God for help. And the Lord, you remember, said in Psalms 27, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we'll remember the name of the Lord our God. Sure, let's have our chariots. I think we're going to need our atom bombs, by the way. It looks that way in this world today. The Lord Jesus said, a strong man arm keepeth his house. Be sure that you don't act foolish, because faith is not foolishness. And my feeling is that a materialistic philosophy says that it's smart to trust in the stock market or your bank or these things, and that you don't need God is a tremendous mistake today. Now, God says in verse 5, as birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. Now, he did that in the days of Hezekiah. We're yet to see that in this book of Isaiah. There's one thing for sure, the Assyrian will not take this city. God says in verse 8, then shall the Assyrian fall with a sword. Not of a mighty man. God says it's not because you're going to be strong enough to drive him out. You won't. God says, I will deal with the Assyrian. And the Lord's people are not to deal with Egypt. Their confidence should be in the Lord. That's the great message of this chapter. It's meant for us today, and may God apply it to your heart and to my heart today. My, how I need this. How I need to be reminded that I don't need to go to Egypt. I need to look to the Lord. May God bless you, my beloved.
Are you looking to God for your strength and support? It's only through your faith in Him and Him alone that we find the answers to the struggles of this life. The one surefire way to increase your faith is to study His Word. And the Bible isn't just a collection of stories. It's the very Word of God Himself. To help you deepen your study of God's Word, we offer great resources. Some of them are free and some for purchase. They're all available at ttb.org. Or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE and we'd be happy to make some suggestions. Now, tomorrow, the Bible bus moves forward in our study of Isaiah, so be sure to hop aboard on our 5-year journey as it continues. I'm Steve Schwetz with you on the Bible bus. I'll see you then. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.